good to be together, even when the youth team make us do actions. If you're wondering why Abigail wasn't up the front today doing the actions, I think that's I heard she yesterday watched the entire trilogy of the Lord of the Rings extended edition start to finish. I don't know if she's even here, but Abigail, well done. That is quite an achievement. The Lord of the Rings is a story about a remarkably ordinary hobbit called Frodo, who is given a remarkably important mission. However, he is given a great helper in the potato-loving Samwise Gamgee. Now, no matter what, Sam will not let Frodo get lost or give up on his mission. He says, shall I do the accent? Let's go for it. Mr. Frodo is not going anywhere without me. And then later he says, I made a promise. Don't you leave him, Samwise Gamgee. I know I don't mean to. And of course, one of the most moving moments in the whole trilogy, when Sam says, come on, Mr. Frodo, I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you. Sam is the great helper without whom Frodo could never complete his mission. Sam is the great helper without whom Frodo could never complete his mission. Well, we're back in our series in Acts today, one of the most explosive and electrifying books of the Bible. Every single chapter of this book, in one way or another, is about the unstoppable mission of Jesus to take the good news to the ends of the earth through us, his church. If you were here last week, we saw in Acts 1 that Jesus has a mission for you. And this mission is unstoppable because of our ascended King. Today, we are going to see in Acts 2 that Jesus gives us a helper for that mission. Just as Sam was the great helper without whom Frodo could never complete his mission, the Holy Spirit is given to us as our great helper without whom we could never complete our mission. Now that, of course, sounds great, it sounds exciting, but some of you may ask, how exactly does the Holy Spirit help us? Concretely. You see, after all, the Father, he hears our prayers, he directs all things. Christ's salvation is sufficient through his life, death, and resurrection and ascension. What exactly does the Holy Spirit do? You see, a lot of us, I think, are confused about the Holy Spirit's role. Is he there to help the band sound better on a Sunday? Is he there to give me lots of warm, fuzzy feelings about God? Does he give me directions in life, like a sort of internal magic eight ball? What is the Holy Spirit here? How does the Holy Spirit help us? That is our big question this morning. How does the Holy Spirit help us? Today, Acts 2 is going to shed some light on the Holy Spirit. We're going to see five reasons we need the Holy Spirit. Five reasons we need the Holy Spirit. Number one, the Spirit of God helps us understand the Word of God. The Spirit of God helps us understand the Word of God. Acts 2 begins with the dramatic arrival of the Holy Spirit. Following Jesus' public execution and resurrection and then ascension, three seismic events that completely changed people's lives and in time completely changed the world. After that, the 12 disciples are waiting in Jerusalem when suddenly they hear rushing wind and they see flashing fire and they receive the Holy Spirit just as Jesus said they would. They start speaking in other languages, which we'll come back to. And then Peter stands up and delivers the first ever Christian sermon. We get to look at that sermon today. And the first thing to clock about this sermon is that Peter quotes a lot of Bible. You look in verse 17, he quotes the prophet Joel, who promised the arrival of the Spirit. Then verses 25 and verses 34, he quotes David, who promised the resurrection and the ascension. A good 1,000 years before those events happened, David prophesied the resurrection and the ascension. What we see is Peter receives the Spirit, and his eyes are open to understand the Bible. He sees this complicated book, but he's given clarity that it all points to Jesus. In verse 5, if you look there, 2 verse 5, we see that the crowd were made up of God-fearing Jews. Right? These were people of the book. Many of them memorized the Bible, but they missed Jesus. about whom the whole Bible was about. Today, there are many smart people. They hold PhDs. They read the Bible, but they do not understand the Bible. Conversely, there are young children and less academic people who understand the Bible clearly. What's the difference? The Spirit of God helps us understand the Word of God. The reality is that in our natural state, God has given us His Word, but Satan has blinded us to it. So many people, when they come to Christ, they say something like, the Bible just suddenly makes sense now. It's like scales have fallen from my eyes. You see, if you want to hear a word from God, you need to read the Word of God. And if you want to understand the Word of God, you need the Spirit of God. This is the only book that when you read it, it also reads you. The Bible is, in the same way when you hold up a mirror to see your face, you hold up the Bible to see your soul. This book tells you who God is and who you are. It tells you where you have come from and where you're going. It tells you about life before your life and life after your death. It tells you about sin and forgiveness, about Christ and His cross, how we are lost and how to be found. But simply, this is the most important book on earth. It is no surprise that Satan doesn't want you to read it. But the Spirit has come to help us. Some people today, they talk about, when they're talking about different churches, they say, is it a spirit church or is it a word church? Have you heard that? You heard that before? These people need a holy karate chop. Right? There is no division. There is no distinction there because the Spirit loves the Word. If you're at a so-called spirit church and they don't open up the Word of God, that might not be the Holy Spirit you're dealing with. You see, the Spirit helps us read the Bible, not remove the Bible. That's what the other guy does. Jesus says in John 16, when the Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He'll speak only what He hears. You see, according to the data, hundreds of thousands of Brits every single month are searching the internet for how to study the Bible. If anyone comes and they ask you that, well, before you say, well, there's this great reading program, there's this great video series I can show you, there's this great book that'll help you do that. The first step is to tell them to ask God to give you His Spirit and He will help you. Ask God to give you His Spirit, He'll help you. But this is good news. And this is point one, that the Spirit of God helps us understand the Word of God. But secondly, the Spirit convicts us of sin and convinces us we need a Savior. Talking of holy karate chops, did you see that Peter's sermon goes straight for the jugular here, saying, we killed Jesus. We killed Jesus. Look again with me at verses 22 to 24 in Peter's sermon. Peter says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And just pick up the sermon again in verse 36, over the page. Verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is far from a gentle seeker-sensitive sermon, right? Peter says twice, verse 23 and 36, you killed Jesus. You did it. This was a huge crowd of thousands of people, as we're going to see in a moment. Most of them probably weren't there at the crucifixion. So how can Peter say, "You killed Jesus"? In Mel Gibson's film, The Passion of the Christ, there's one scene where director Mel Gibson steps into the movie himself. I don't know if you know this. You don't actually see his face, you just see his hand. He is the hand that bangs the nail into Jesus. You see, Gibson understands, I have some responsibility for the death of Jesus simply because I am a sinner. See, the Bible says that we have all sinned. We are all part of the reason that Jesus came to die. We all have his blood on our hands. What do we mean when we talk about sin? Sin is an umbrella term that talks about all of the flaws in the human condition. It includes both the things that we do and the things that we left undone. But actually, it is more than just our behavior. It is a condition that lies behind our behavior. You see, we're not just sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. It's who we are. Freud came pretty close to the truth when he said that men are born with the desire to rid themselves of their father. Of course, Freud, he was talking about our biological father, right? But the Bible defines the root of the human problem as being our desire to get rid of our Heavenly Father. We see this psychological, spiritual reality played out in history as God comes to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, and we end up whipping him to shreds and hanging him on a cross. We don't want God. We don't want him. We want God's stuff. We don't want God. That is what the Bible calls sin. And we're all sinners. And you know, we get uncomfortable with the language of sin, but we all agree with it. We all know that the human world is a mess. We're just better at confessing other people's sin than our own. You know what I mean? There was a study done that just, a simple study, it just asked people, do you think people are selfish? 90% of people agreed. Then they asked, do you think you're selfish? 10% of people said yes. You go figure. We know. And Peter preaches a blunt sermon. You killed Jesus. But the Spirit convicts them of sin and convinces them they need a Savior. This is exactly what Jesus said the Spirit would come and do. In John 16 again, he says, when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin. This is one of the things the Spirit does. Now, that the Spirit does not come to just point at our sin like the world does, to just say, shame, cancel them, shame. That's not what the Spirit is doing. The Spirit points at our sin in order to bring us to the Savior. The Spirit points at our sin to bring us to the one place on planet Earth where we can deal with our sin, the cross of Christ. You see, the Spirit's work, it is always restorative in nature. And so, yes, the first Christian sermon speaks, it confronts us with our sin. But look, we need to talk about the problem if we hope that anyone will ever look for the solution. Unless we realize that we are separated from a holy God and we are on a highway to hell, we're never going to cry out for a Savior. The renowned surgeon, a guy called Sir James Simpson, he was a pioneer in the field of anesthetic. He was interviewed once by a newspaper and he was asked, what was your greatest discovery? James replied, my most important discovery was that I was a sinner and Christ was my Savior. Point two, the Spirit convicts us of sin. It convinces us we need a Savior. Point three, the Spirit brings life where rules bring death. The arrival of the Spirit, you see, it isn't only significant because of what happened, but when it happened. Look at verse 1 with me again. Chapter 2, verse 1. It says, it begins, when the day of Pentecost came. Pentecost, if you were with us back in our Exodus series, Pentecost was one of three major Jewish festivals: Passover, Pentecost, and Booths. Passover, that was when they celebrated God's salvation, when he saved them out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. Pentecost was when they celebrated God's provision, when they thought about the law coming down from the mountain. It was God's provision festival. And for generations, the Jews celebrated these festivals. It's fascinating to me that the historical events of Jesus' life fall exactly on these festivals. How did that happen? What do you do with that? Jesus is crucified, seemingly beyond his control, on Passover, the very day where the Jews celebrated God's salvation by the blood of the Lamb that saved them from death. It's like, let the reader understand, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Perhaps you've already heard that one, but did you know that the Spirit arrives on Pentecost, the day they celebrated God's provision? But it gets spicier than that. You see, back on the first Pentecost, the very first Pentecost, Moses goes up the mountain, Exodus 19, we're told that he sees flashing fire. Moses is given the law, he comes back down the mountain and he sees lawlessness. And what are we told? 3,000 people are killed. The first Pentecost. Remember that. And now look with me at Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. All of them filled with the Holy Spirit. Now turn to verse 41, the end of our reading. It says, those who accepted his message were baptized. Get this? About 3,000 were added to their number that day. God is a good storyteller, right? History, it is his story. Or at the old Pentecost, the law arrives with fire and 3,000 people are killed. At the new Pentecost, the Spirit arrives with fire and 3,000 people receive eternal life. God has been preparing the Jews and for their Messiah through their festivals for generations, and God was now telling them loudly, the law brings death, the Spirit brings life. The law brings death, the Spirit brings life. You see, the Bible, it is a story that teaches us how we need saving. We're given rules to follow and we can't follow them. That's the story of the Old Testament, right? The Old Testament, it is basically a problem without a solution. It is a manifesto on why humanity needs help. It tells us that we can't fix the problem by ourselves because the problem is our heart. The law arrives, 3,000 people are killed, the scene is set. Jesus comes, real history, he pays for our sins on the cross, the Spirit comes to give us a new heart and 3,000 people receive eternal life. 2 Corinthians 3 puts it like this, the law kills, the Spirit brings life. Guys, at the end of the day, there are only two religions. There are only two roads that humans can take that you can choose. Either you choose rules and being a good person and rule keeping and you try and save yourself, or you choose the Spirit and you ask to be saved. There are only two religions. There are only two roads. Unless you're a sinless angel, option one is a bad idea. The Bible says rules, they were never intended to save anyone. The rules simply expose the fact that we're sinners. Like the law, it's a bit like a thermometer, right? Think of a thermometer. A thermometer cannot make you well, right? It can only tell you that you have a fever. Likewise, rules, they only expose our sickness. They can't actually save us. But we're not dismissing God's moral code. It is described in the Bible as useful, as beautiful, as glorious even. But you can't get to heaven by keeping rules. None of us love God perfectly. None of us love each other perfectly. We all fail. We all fall short of the standard of heaven. The gospel is good news. The gospel is such good news because it is a way out of empty religion and death. It's the good news that God came down to save us. That Jesus Christ, he lived the perfect life we could never live. He died the death that we deserve for our sins. He rose to assure us of new life with the Father. You see, that Jesus' rescue, it is not automatically applied to your life. Do not think because you've heard this, because Jesus did this, because you show up at church, that this salvation, this rescue is automatically applied to your life. It isn't. That is why we need the Spirit. The Spirit is who makes Jesus' rescue effective in your life. He becomes our guarantee of heaven. God, heaven, salvation, they are not things we can achieve. They are only things we receive, and we receive them through the Holy, by receiving the Holy Spirit of God. That is good news. Point three, the Spirit brings life where rules bring death. Point four, the Spirit equips us for Jesus' mission. You see, when we read through Acts before the and the end of the gospel accounts, before the arrival of the Holy Spirit, Peter was out, do you remember? He was denying he even knew Jesus to young girls. After the arrival of the Holy Spirit, Peter is now declaring about Jesus to huge crowds. The Spirit turns Jesus from a wimp to a warrior. Right? The Spirit, he equips us for Jesus' mission. Jesus gives us a mission to do. The Spirit comes and he equips us to do it. Last time we saw Jesus tell 11 frightened friends, to go and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That is a, I don't know, the hardest thing your boss as a dad has ever told you to do. That is a hard mission to give to 11 guys who all speak the same language. Take this message to the ends of the world. Do that in their own strength, it's a hard mission. Verses 1 to 13, the Spirit comes, and what happens? They'll start speaking in foreign languages. Now, this is interesting. The Jews, they were pretty spread out by now, all over the place in different nations. At Pentecost, one of the Jewish festivals, all of the Jews, they traveled back to Jerusalem. The place would have been packed full of different languages. This was the perfect setting for God's Spirit to come. In Acts 2, what do we see? The disciples speak, but miraculously everyone starts hearing them in their own language. Verse 9, Simon read the list, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, later on Egyptians, Libyans. It keeps going. And verse 7, we are told, look at that, they were utterly amazed. They were utterly amazed. In verse 13, sometimes you gotta love these. Verse 13, some poor guy is floundering around. He witnesses this miracle. He's floundering around for a rational explanation. The best he comes up with is, I think they're drunk. Right, I don't remember ever drinking a Guinness and suddenly being able to speak Albanian. Right, when was the last time? People don't get drunk and miraculously start speaking Dutch. It's possible you could get drunk and start spelling things in Welsh. That's about it. This doesn't happen. Last year, we did a whole preach on modern tongues in 1 Corinthians 14. You can go and check that out if you're interested in this gift of the Holy Spirit. The point here in Acts 2 is the Spirit comes, he equips them for the mission he's given them. The Spirit uniquely gifts every believer with something they are going to need for the journey. He gives you a gift to be a gift and to point to the gift giver. Biblically speaking, there are a whole host of gifts: hospitality, helping, encouragement and evangelism, teaching and preaching, prophecy, healing, tongues. We also did a sermon about discerning your gift. If you've been coming to this church for a while, if you would call yourself a Christian and you do not know how you have been gifted for this mission, a great next step would be for you to go back and watch that sermon we did in the 1 Corinthians series on how to discern your gift. That's up on YouTube for you to watch. Point four is the Spirit equips you for the mission. The Holy Spirit has equipped you to go and do this. Point five. Lastly, the Spirit gives us communion with God today. Famous Essex boy and wild child Russell Brand once said that in all of his past exploits with sex, drugs, and rock and roll, he was essentially looking for God. He paraphrases an old quote. He says, "Every man who knocks on the door of a brothel is really looking for God." You see, since our separation from God in the garden, every single person on earth, every single person in this room, every single person you know is thirsting for a way back to God, whether they know it or not. Thirsting for God. When God historically came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, the people who met him experienced having their thirst quenched. We look back in awe at those stories. And if you're anything like me, you want to ask, well, are we worse off now that Jesus has ascended and gone to be in heaven? The answer is no. Jesus said in John 16, "It is better for me to go so that the Spirit can come." You see, Jesus' earthly body would have been confined to one location, but the Spirit comes to dwell inside every single believer all over the world, and he gives us real communion with God today. The Spirit gives us what we all want, which is unity, closeness, intimacy with God as we experience his presence in us. A way back to the garden, a way back to God. The Scottish preacher Sinclair Ferguson wrote these words: "Having the Spirit is the equivalent, indeed the very mode of having the incarnate, obedient, crucified, resurrected, and exalted Christ indwelling us so that we are united to him as he is united to the Father." Do you know the presence of God in your life? Have you received the Holy Spirit? There we go. There's five reasons you and I need the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God helps us understand the Word of God. The Spirit convicts us of sin and convinces us we need a Savior. The Spirit brings life where rules bring death. The Spirit equips us for Jesus' mission. And the Spirit gives us communion with God today. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you might be wondering, how do I receive the Spirit of God? It's good news. Just ask. Jesus said, "Ask and you will receive. Knock and the door will be opened." Peter puts it here in verse 38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There is a prayer team at the back of the room after every Sunday service. They'll be there today. They would love to pray with you. All of this could be yours today. Come and pray with them. Ask God for his Holy Spirit. Ask and you will receive. Knock and the door will be opened. Please go and make use of them. For those of us who have already received the Spirit of God, I hope that this morning we are now rejoicing more in all that is ours in the gospel. And I hope we know more confidently now what the Spirit is doing in our lives. Your next step might be to sign up to get baptized. Perhaps you've come to Christ, you've been coming to church forever. You've still never come, as Peter says, repent and be baptized. Perhaps your next step is you need to sign up to be baptized. We'll have a baptism service coming up soon. Sign up, come and be baptized. It might be your next step is you need to discern your gift and you need to sign up to a ministry team, to a service team here. This is a mission we have all been called to. You are uniquely gifted and skilled for this mission. The next step, discern your gift, sign up to a team. It might simply be that you need to go out boldly, like Peter, and share your faith with somebody. Whatever we do, let's do it, church, in the confidence of the unstoppable mission of Jesus to take his good news to the ends of the earth through us, his church. Let me pray for us. Dear God, thank you so much for the gift, the good gift of your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you promised us your Spirit years before in Joel. And now in these last days, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Help us, as Peter says, to save ourselves from this corrupt generation, to repent and believe the good news, and to be filled with the Spirit of God today. Help us to go out on this mission and to share this good news with everybody we meet. We pray in the mighty, exalted, ascended name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.